Well, gang, after a long break here, we are back in the book of Exodus. So, yay! We left off in chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, and we left off on verse 28. We're going to pick it up in verse 29. Now, just to give you a little background on what's happening here, we're coming across the story of the golden calf. It's a fairly famous story. I think even if we had a cursory upbringing in the church, you may know that story. Maybe you know from the movies. Moses up on the mount receiving the commandments of the Lord. Here's the party going on, goes down there, and indeed, it was quite a hoopla. They had built a golden calf while he was gone. They were worshiping it. They were partying. If you recall, Moses kind of threw down, saying, now look, everybody needs to make up their mind which side they're on. So you need to choose. If you're going to be with the Lord, you need to come over here. If you're not, you can stand to the right. And if you recall, Moses commanded those who were loyal to God to take up their swords and slay all those who stood on the other side. We talked about that when we were in this passage about what a serious aspect that was, and a lot of people have a real problem with that aspect of God. We want Jesus meek and mild. We're not really interested in God and the wrath and all that goes on in the Old Testament. Even though God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, I never change. And so it's still the same God. Certainly our relationship, at least if we so choose, can be different with Him. But we also don't want to paint a picture of God that He doesn't care. And we need to realize that the day is coming, and frankly, it seems like it's coming soon, when our Lord will return. And it says that He will destroy everything with a word. So we haven't seen the last of the wrath of God. Our choice is which side we want to be on. I don't want to know the wrath of God either. I like Jesus meek and mild. I like nice Jesus. And so really the choice is mine if that's the relationship I want to have, because with Christ we have the opportunity. That day when Moses said, I want you guys to pick up your swords and go after them, only one tribe was obedient to that. And that was the tribe of Levi. Everything changed that day. And we're going to pick it up in verse 29 and we'll tell you why. Okay? Verse 28, going back to the last time, said, the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And picking it up anew today in verse 29, says, then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that He may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now, Moses is talking specifically to the tribe of Levi, to those who were obedient. So when it came time to do the hard thing, all right, it was the tribe of Levi that stepped forward and they obeyed. And it appeared, according to the text, that they were the only ones that did so. They did it alone. Now, if you're a Christian and you're seeking to move on with God, you know that there's going to come a time, and maybe you've already experienced this, there's going to come real times of testing, times where we are seriously asked to step out and do the hard thing, to put ourselves in that uncomfortable place, to put ourselves in that uncomfortable position, to show that we are really in Christ. Every one of us that is a born-again Christian are going to come to that time of testing. Many of us, we love the comfort of Christ. Maybe you're here for the comfort of Christ. I mean, we'll go to church with Him, but we wouldn't go to war for Him. And I don't mean just on the whole physical realm. I'm talking about personally and privately. I mean, there are limits to just how far we're going to go on this Jesus thing. I mean, we're not going to publicly step out there and take an unpopular or politically incorrect position if we're going to get chastised for it, if it's going to cost us. And let me tell you, it's those times that you really find out how much a person loves God. The Levites, they obeyed. And as in all such cases, the text reminds us that they were given a blessing because of it. Now, please don't misunderstand what that means. I mean, when we read this idea of blessing, it doesn't mean that later on this is going to turn into, you know, warm feelings and, you know, tangible possessions. Ooh, blessing. That means, you know, God's sending down a check or something. It means God's favor is bestowed. You're in the zone. It means that he has transmitted that blessing in many different ways. Some tangible, yes, some intangible. But we can absolutely rest assured that God sees and he does not forget when we obey. There is a blessing that goes along with it, especially the hard stuff. Now, for the Levites, if you're a student of the word, you know that it was this day that everything changed for the Levites. It's commonly understood that all young men of all the tribes of Israel, it was intended up to this point that they all would serve in the priesthood. But this day, everything changed. I mean, the Levites now would become the priests. They would become God's ministers. And they were given this designation for one reason and one reason only, and that is that they were obedient. They were obedient even at the cost of family and friends. They were going to stand with God. They were going to stand with the truth. They were now being set apart, sanctified, consecrated, whatever, you know, big biblical word you want to use. It means set apart. They were going to be set apart now for the exclusive use of God. For one reason and one reason only, simply because they were obedient to God, even in the hard things. Now, I need to emphasize that because through the years of pastoring here, many people have, in one way or another, overtly or inadvertently, asked how a leader becomes a leader at Jesus Fellowship. I mean, how does one get in the school of ministry? How does one person go on a missions trip? I mean, how are they put in charge of a ministry? I mean, what cuts the sheep from the goats in this case? And let me tell you, it's the same principle. We try to practice the same principle here. That in a time of testing, when God's asking them to step up, when God's asking them to do the difficult task, that they are obedient. Because anyone can follow Jesus when it's easy. It's the hard times, it's the tough stuff that is going to prove what you are and who you are. In the book of 1 Timothy, when it talks about deciding, you know, or seeking who would be a deacon and who wouldn't, I mean, it says something very interesting. It says that before a person is appointed as a deacon, they are to go through a time of testing. I think if it's good for a deacon, it's good for anybody. That there ought to be a time of testing to see how a person is going to roll when things get difficult. So those greatly blessed by God, even today, most certainly are going to be greatly tested by God. A.W. Tozer said something interesting. He once said, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." I don't like that. That doesn't, I mean, I understand it, but it's hard to go, "Oh, how about me, God?" But certainly I've seen this. I've watched kind of third party in a lot of different situations, and it seems that's the way it is. I mean, few people are ever going to follow God to this extent. Few people even that are here tonight are ever going to follow God to that extent. Why? Because few people will ever love God that deeply. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just being straight. But I promise you one thing. For those who do, he blesses and he uses those people for his kingdom. go on. Verse 30 says, now it came to pass that on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I'm going to go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And then Moses returned to the Lord and he said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you'll forgive their sin, this is Moses talking to God, but if you'll forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go and lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Now, Moses was being very sacrificial here, and he was that kind of guy. When we started talking about Moses, we talked that Moses was kind of a pre-New Testament picture of the coming Messiah. There's a lot of the traits. I mean, I don't want to give you an idea that he was any kind of a Messiah, but he was a picture of the coming Messiah, that he was willing to take on the guilt and the punishment of the people. He loved his people that much, and in that, he was a type of Christ. Because you see, Moses, he was innocent, like the Messiah was innocent. But he was willing to take upon himself the guilt of everyone else. He was willing to take the blows for that because he loved his people. Now, those of you that know about Paul, you know that Paul had that same attitude. In Romans 9, 2 through 3, he said in a prayer before God, he says, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people. Again, it's Paul speaking to God. My Jewish brothers and my sisters, I will be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Well, that kind of a commitment, that kind of a love for anyone else, it's a very rare thing in any age. I think plenty of people will claim to have that kind of love for their brethren, that kind of love for Christ. But when that day comes that they actually have to prove it, it really turns out to be quite a different situation. In fact, they fold like a house of cards. Oh, yes, I love Jesus. Oh, yes, I love my brethren. And then it comes time where you're pressed against the wall and just nowhere to be found. I have had some people that I absolutely thought that would die for me, that a little breeze blew by and they turned on me in a heartbeat like that. So, you know, everyone can say it, but speaking it and doing it's two different things. And in every individual's Christian life, there's going to come a day where you're going to have to decide, is this just a verbal thing, this whole Christian thing? You know, I just talk the talk. Or am I going to be able to walk the walk when things get difficult? When it comes time to actually do something according to my faith, am I able to do that? And that's where it separates it. I mean, the America's full of talking Christians. And they talk it about 2 hours a week on Sunday mornings. The rest of the week, God's nowhere to be found. So let me ask you tonight, and hopefully you can answer this truthfully, because I'm not going to know the answer to this, but it's really essential that you can answer it in your own heart. I mean, how much this evening do you love Jesus? I mean, more than anything else? There's no other gods before him? You would never place your job or money or comfort before him? You would never place your love for another person before him? You would never seek security or perceived control of your future over allowing God to direct your future? I think most of us, we have lines drawn. Those of you that are going to the discipleship conference, brace yourself. But I think many of us, we draw lines. And something I always preach, and I'll say it again to you tonight, that wherever that line is, I can assure you of one thing in your life. There will come that day that you stand with your toes against that line and looking off into the distance. Because I promise you, God's going to bring you to that point. And you're going to say, this is my line. And God's going to say, I need you to step across. And it'll be that day that will change your life forever. Will you be a Levite? Or will you just be a watcher, a church attender? Maybe saved, maybe not, but never knowing the blessings of God, never seeing the mountaintops, never experiencing all the great things that God has that each one of you were made for, destined for. So the answer to this issue truly speaks of the reality of where we are with God in respect to our salvation, certainly in respect to discipleship. See, if Jesus is not first, even though the stuff is really hard, then we shouldn't be expecting God's blessing. But yet we do, don't we? Now, in this passage, there's been a great debate about what this book is he's referring to. And maybe you automatically have assumptions. But certainly your position on this can change your theology. Some say that Moses is referring to God's book of life, those who are slated for heaven in the afterlife. But you should probably do a little study on this. Certainly, Psalm 69:28 uses the same root word. And clearly in that passage, this refers to the book of the living, which therefore leads many commentators to believe that Moses is simply talking about life here, meaning, you know, you could, layman's terms, I mean, they're saying that he's saying, just kill me instead. That's what he's talking about. Some see this in a similar vein, that Moses is talking about the book of the census, which is a Jewish thing, the idea that you're in there, you're part of the chosen nation. So he's saying, throw me out of the club for the sake of my people. But it seems like either way, the premature death seems to be an inevitable part of what he's talking about here. And God here, he responds in similar words, and then he brings up this issue of the plague. No doubt death is involved in this plague upon the people of disobedience. What can we get out of this for sure? Well, we can for sure get out of this the fact that there is indeed punishment for sin. Now, we live in an age of grace. We're in the New Testament age, so we can kind of forget that. We know that Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins. We become born again Christians. And so he kind of took upon himself the guilt for all that. And we can quickly forget the fact that there still is punishment for sin. The question is who's going to pay? The eternal aspect has been taken away from us. Those of us that are born again. Sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But unlike Moses here, God did indeed send Christ to this act, and Jesus did indeed die for all of our sin. But Moses here, the argument against Moses speaking here, as it's commonly interpreted, the argument against him referring to the book of life, or the idea that, hey, God, remove me from the eternal rolls of heaven, is in the whole greater picture of this. Jesus did indeed. He did die physically for his people, but Jesus didn't lose his place in the eternal realm. Either way, no matter how you want to interpret this, God did not agree to Moses' proposal. Because Moses couldn't pay for someone else's sin any more than I can pay for your sin, or you can pay for someone else's sin. There's only one who can pay for our sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And see, we need to realize that tonight. There's not many ways to God. There's only one. Jesus was exclusionary. He said, the only way to the Father is through me. So you can't put Jesus in the big pile with all the other religions of the world and make them all equal. Either Jesus is the only way to the Father, or he's a crazy man. And if you're a crazy man, you're not a good man, you're not a prophet, you're not a wise man, you're a nut. So either he was who he was who he said he was, or he was a nut. And there's no in-between, despite what anybody's been telling you. Let's go on. Verse 1 of 33 begins and says, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, to your descendants I'll give it. And I'll send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. These are all the people living in the promised land at the time that Israel moved in. God says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And then when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments or his jewelry. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now, before we get into all the bummer stuff, please concentrate at the beginning. I want you to notice that despite gross sin, terrible stumbles, God was not giving up on them. This is the God we know today. I wouldn't want anyone to ever think, yeah, this is me, I've done terrible things, God's kicked me out of the club. God didn't kick anybody out of the club who didn't want to be out of the club. He still does not kick anyone out of the club that doesn't want out of the club. And you can interpret that in any way you want. I'm telling you that if you want in, God will let you in. As long as you're breathing, you're still in the game. There would be, as it is with us, certainly corrective punishment along the way. Christian, I mean, are you absolved of all spanking from God? Because I haven't arrived there yet. I'm still his kid. He still corrects me once in a while. Every 10 years or so. No, I'm only kidding. No, he corrects me a lot. So I want you to understand that God said, look, Moses, take the people up to the promised land. Which I think, I wonder if the people would have thought, well, that's it, man. No promised land for us. I mean, we messed up. It's over. I want you to notice they were still going to the promised land. Why? Because God said so. God made a promise. It didn't have anything to do with them. It had to do with God. And when God says something, you can take it to the bank. I mean, this is the history of God in relationship with his people. He dealt with them that way then, and he deals with them that way now. We could not ever, and we cannot ever, undo God's plan for us. Please hear that tonight. I mean, we can follow it or we can not follow it. But either way, it doesn't cease. I mean, there's a powerful verse, Romans 11:29. Look it up in your own time. But God essentially says, look, the plans I have for you, that they will continue on no matter what you do. Now, many of you, you've experienced this. You know what I'm saying to you. God has made a call in your life, and you're plugging your ears, and you're not listening, and you reject that, and you go out, and you consume the world, and sin to your heart's content. But the call of God is there. The Bible says in that passage, his gifts and his calling is irrevocable. What does that mean? It means God ain't going to change his mind. And all the sinning in the world isn't going to change his mind. And so if you've been running from God and his call upon your life, You got an itch that you can't reach. You know that itch right in the middle of your back that you can't reach that you need your wife to reach for you? That's what I'm talking about, spiritually speaking. You're never going to be right. You're never going to feel right until you surrender to God and fulfill what He's made you for. Now you say, can I spend my entire life running and die, never fulfilling it? Absolutely. But on your way out the door, if you hear that little voice in your head saying, dude, my plans never changed for you, you rejected them. That's God. I think this is one of the reasons I believe that Scripture supports the position that you can't undo your salvation. And we could sit here and we could debate back and forth, tit for tat, on this subject. But see, I think that this, the security of your salvation doesn't have anything to do with you. You see, it only has to do with Him. And that's where it begins and that's where it ends. With Him. Because you're never going to get strong enough. You're never even going to sin enough to undo the power of the cross. He died to save you. And the people who think you can lose your salvation are the ones who think it has more to do with you than I think it has to do with you. What's your part? Choosing. But the Bible says that even that was pre-planned by Him. You say, how can that be? That makes my head explode. I know. See, if you're saved tonight, God saved you. And I don't think there's anybody here who would disagree with that. If you're born again, it's because God redeemed you. So what makes you think that you can undo something that God did? Is that not a fact? Do you think that you can undo something God did? That's why I believe your salvation is secure. Either you are saved, if you're born again tonight, you're saved and you can't undo it even if you wanted to. God tells Moses to move the people on down the road toward the future and towards the plans that God had for them. I imagine Moses right about this time, if you've been here through this saga, it just feels like, man, is this an endless journey? I guess I can relate a little bit. I mean, as a pastor, I've been essentially called to the same thing. I mean, boil it down as far as it'll go. What is my job? To move you guys on down the road to where God has plans for you. That's my job. As far as you will go. Now it says here that God would, and He does both then and He does now, would send an angel ahead of His children to win the battles even before they would get there. Pretty cool, huh? But don't misinterpret that. That doesn't mean that they're not going to get their hands dirty being involved and being in participation to what God's doing. It doesn't say that they're not going to get their hands dirty, because if you read the history, you'll find out that there was a lot of war. There was a lot of battles. We still haven't got to the crazy Jericho thing yet. I mean, they were very involved in that. Did they win? Yes, because God said. But did they participate? Yes. So if you're sitting on your couch at home waiting for God to do great things in your life, okay, God, gimme, gimme. And he's like, like treating him like a TV clicker waiting for this to happen. It ain't going to happen. You got to get in the game. And when you're in the game, God does great stuff. So I don't want you to think that because he's sending an angel ahead to win these battles for us, that doesn't mean you are not involved in this. He wants your involvement. He mandates your involvement. Otherwise, you can sit and wait and nothing's ever going to happen. It simply means that when everything's said and done, the battle will be theirs. But I want you to notice something here. God says that he was going to send an angelic intervention, if you will. He says, I will not go with you personally. Why? I mean, why would he do this? Why wouldn't he go personally? For the same reason that he doesn't now. Because they were rebellious people. Because they wouldn't listen to him. You see, you being a rebel and you not listening to God doesn't change his ultimate plan. See, he's got you set in history for a role to play. But I assure you, if you don't play the role, he'll just get somebody else. Because don't ever think God needs you. He wants you. You need him. He'll just get somebody else. The plans of God are going to go down. They were rebellious people. Once again, we don't want to get the idea that that was a different God than the one we're dealing with today, because he's doing the same thing today. Certainly, while our salvation is guaranteed, his Holy Spirit indwelling personally absolutely is not. We can push the Holy Spirit away through continued sin and certainly through a stubborn and rebellious heart. I wish I could say this doesn't occur in this church, but I watch it all the time as your pastor. I mean, sadly, I watch a lot of believers, even here amongst us, who will not listen to God. They will not listen to the counsel of their brothers and sisters. They're going to be bullheaded. They're just going to go ahead and they're going to do what they please. And they know God's telling them something else, and they're just not going to listen. And while they certainly won't lose their salvation because of this issue, I can promise that you will lose the direct guiding Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guiding your life is not a guarantee. Read it. So these people, they're going to venture out alone. They're going to venture out ahead without his oversight. They're going to go out there without that still small voice that whispers in our ear. Isaiah 30:21. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Turn to the left. Turn to the right. Oh, that there are so many. They said the sinner's prayer sometime. They may be born again. But because they're not listening to God's direction, they're not listening to what God has said in his word, from the pulpit, from their friends, the horizontal, the vertical, all those relationships, they're not listening to that. Because of that, they're going to go out there alone. And certainly, if you can continue out there alone and you're comfortable, you're not saved. So look what you've got to look forward to. You've got the hell of not having the Holy Spirit leading you and just being out there lost in the dark. And then if you're not saved and you never come back, it's just a disaster. All you had was wasted time in church because you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. You don't know him. And then so oftentimes these folks have wondered, even out loud, what's going on. I mean, they wonder why life is not going the way it should be. They're wondering why there's difficulty and why there's these problems and that there's no peace. And the answer is simple. You didn't listen. You were rebellious. You were prideful. You were stubborn. You sowed this, and as the Bible says, Hosea 8:7, now you're reaping the whirlwind. I think so oftentimes we seek to get God involved in our lives. That's not Christianity. Christianity is surrendering our life. And so we think that we can go our own way, do our own thing, make our own plans, and that God will get on our train. But he won't. Listen to me. He won't. And you will go it alone. Now, sad thing is those who have that stubborn heart, you're not listening to me. Right now you're saying, we'll see. Okay. We'll see. Because if I'm wrong, then the Bible is a lie, and we've all wasted our time here. Otherwise, you're going down. I'm not being flippant. I'm not being cruel. Will he receive you back? Yes. But time is precious. Unnecessary pain, wasted time, embarrassment. Let's go on. Verse 7 says, Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door, and he watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended, and he stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. Now Moses, he seemed to understand clearly what was going on here, and he embraced this idea that if God wasn't going to be in the camp, then either was he. I mean, it's a strange thing how we, as Christians, are so willing to hang out where the Spirit of God is not. Why is that? Whether it be in a group of friends that don't know God at all, or in a church that doesn't truly live according to the Bible and according to His Word. I mean, Moses was smart enough to move out. How come we don't? See, if we're comfortable hanging out in a place where there's no Holy Spirit, dude, you need to be concerned about your salvation, because the essence of salvation is that I am drawn to the presence of God. I think we'd all agree to that. And so if I'm comfortable being where God isn't, what does that say about me? We adopt kind of this attitude of, but they're my friends. So it doesn't matter how much they lie to you. It doesn't matter how much they diss your God. Or seek all the things that God in His Word directs us otherwise. It doesn't seem to matter. You know why? Because let's be frank. Some of us just simply like our unsaved friends in the world more than we like Jesus. Let's not over-spiritualize it. Really, that's what it is, right? I just like them more than I like Jesus. The Bible describes these folks as simply not born again. No matter how much they might think differently, they're not. That's not me. I'm not passing judgment. I'm merely expressing the biblical description of a born again individual. See, if you're born again, there's a draw, there's a passion to the things of Christ, to the place where Christ is manifesting Himself, to the place that's alive with the presence of God in the midst. I'm drawn to these things. If I'm comfortable out there, that's because I belong out there. I belong outside of the presence of God. God left the camp. Are you comfortable in the camp without God? That's the bottom line tonight. The people, they saw the presence of God. According to this passage, they saw the presence of God, but they saw the presence of God from afar. They were watchers. If you're picking up from our upcoming discipleship retreat, they're fans. They're just fans. They're watching the game from the stands. They're not on the court. They're not playing ball. They're fans. And Israel had turned into a bunch of fans. They were in town, so to speak, while they watched God in the tabernacle outside of the camp. And This to show you how stubborn man is. Notice the text here. They even attempted to worship him, but from their own house. Not the house of God. Not where God was alive and active and doing what he was doing. They wanted God to come to their house. They didn't want to go to his. And how many of us are trying to do the same thing today? I mean, we'll read Christian books. We'll watch religious TV. We'll pray over our meals. But that those same people will never actually attempt to go where God is present and where he's active. And if you think that I'm exaggerating about God's presence being local, you need to read the Bible because it is full of these accounts. Is God everywhere? Yes. But there is outpouring of his Spirit in direct call of God in locations. But we want to get God on our train. I got my plan, God. I got my dreams. I got my thing going on here. So your prayers go a little like this. Hey, Lord, I got this thing going on over here. Would you bless me in this and help me have this? Help me do this? Help me see this thing through? That's not Christianity. That's voodooism. That's a genie in a bottle. That's Santa Claus. It's not God. Christianity is, God, I now surrender my entire life to you. What do you want me to do? You find out what that is, and you go and you do it. But some of us are being blown about in the breeze. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do this. I'd like to go here. And it's your stubborn heart, and you want God to get on your train. Listen to me tonight. He's not going to get on your train. He would not be God. You would be God. And you may be saved and you may spend eternity in heaven, but you will never know his blessing. You will never know that place that he has for you. You will never know his plan. You will never be at peace. And many of us, you know what I'm talking about because you've been a Christian for years, but you have never known the peace of God. But you're stubborn, you're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, and you're not going to listen to me either. Why do I even waste my time? Because someday I pray that when it all falls apart, that you will remember these words. You will remember Moses' words. You will remember Christ, God's words, here in this passage. And you'll find your way back home. It's funny because everybody around you can see it. I think many of us talk to God, but I want you to notice here that there was a difference, and I'll end with this tonight. There's a difference. God talked to Moses. Is God talking to you? Or are you doing all the talking? Because many of us are doing all the talking because, frankly, we don't really want to hear what he has to say. And we need to acknowledge that when it comes to us personally, the Holy Spirit has left the camp a long time ago. And we may be saved tonight, but the presence of God is not with us. Because we thought he was supposed to get in our plans. And that's absolutely contrary to Bible. That's humanism. Being a Christian is getting on his plan. Because being a Christian is acknowledging that he loves me perfectly and has a plan for me that will blow my mind and be better than anything that I could ever come up with on my own. You know how the Bible says it's impossible to please him without faith? That's what it's talking about. Do you believe that he loves you that much? Or do you just want what you want? I want the career. I want the job. I want to do this. I want to do that. And you don't even care what God is telling you. Listen, I hope you have enough respect in me to tell you that I have seen this go down over and over again. I could name names, names we know. That this finally ended up destroying them. And they're out there tonight, still looking for God to get on their train. You know what they're doing? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The weeks turn into months. They've turned into years. Nothing. And when you see them, you look in their eyes, and there's nothing. There's no joy. There's no passion. There's no Holy Spirit. Because God had left the house a long time ago. I wonder how many of us tonight have had the Spirit of God move out on us, and we're either ignorant of this fact or we're just ignoring this fact. Being a Christian is surrendering your life. Being a Christian is surrendering your life. There is no other Christianity. There's religion. But not Christianity. And sadly, I'll have to watch some of you ignore what I'm telling you tonight and pretend like the Bible doesn't say this and harden your heart and do what you want. And I have to watch what goes down. And you know what's going to go down? Just what went down here. Because if it doesn't go down that way, then God's a liar, the Bible's not true, and we're wasting our time. But if he is the same God, he will deal with you just like he dealt with these people. He'll just leave the camp, and you can watch from afar. I'm absolutely convinced that some of us need to correct this. I'm not living under any illusion. By the time you've arrived at that kind of hard-hearted stage, usually only blood. Draw blood, then you'll change your mind. But usually that's all that will do that. But I pray that some of you that are hearing my voice will realize before you're in too deep what's going on. So you don't have to learn everything the hard way. Some of you are married. Some of you have children. Don't make them pay for your hard-heartedness, your stubborn spirit. You don't know more than God knows. So we have a choice tonight. Keep trying to get God on our plan and keep praying that he blesses us when we go do these things, or we can find out what he really wants us to do and do that. I have literally had people say, God told me to do this. And then a few months later say, but I'm going to do this. So he lied, you lied, or you're lying now. None of which is good. And my heart bleeds for you. And I just pray that we as a church, we do not veer off the path here. Guys, because I can't control individuals, but I can control as a church. We must stay in this direction. I don't want God to leave our camp. So we are going to do the hard things. It'd be nice not to. I'd like to be a softy and tell you everything's okay. Just whatever. Jesus loves you. We're all under grace, right? I wonder if those people, the 3,000 who died that day, should I tell them they were under grace? So as we go to the Lord in prayer, listen, I'm but the messenger. And as you depart this place tonight, this tabernacle of sorts, how you leave here is your choice. Each of us make our choice, our decision from this point forward. Because like Moses, I can't change you. You all must decide. I mean, Moses didn't pretend. He said, look, if you're with God, step over here. If you're not, step over here. And really, at least he was calling for an honesty. We've always been a church that has called for an honesty. I don't want to leave anybody in a position where you can pretend that everything's okay when you're not. You may hate me for it, but in the years to come, you're going to say, but yeah, you know, that pastor, he really irritated me. But one thing's for sure is he never lied to me. He always told me the truth. And I'll take that, even if you hate me. God has a plan, and each one of us decides whether we're going to go down his road, that's Christianity, or we want to get him on our road, that's, I don't know, religion, humanism, paganism, worldliness, it's everything the world wants. Jesus isn't Santa Claus. Sometimes he doesn't give you nice presents, he calls you to war. It isn't always nice and comfortable and easy. Sometimes it's hard, and he says, I need you to pick up a sword, and I need you to do the hard thing. And you know, I say that tongue-in-cheek. He's not calling us to go to war. I don't think he is. At this point, may come to that one of these days. I'm talking about doing the hard thing as husbands, as fathers, as men, as women. We have time for everything else in the world. We don't have time for God. Why is that? Yet we still want to pretend he's first in our lives. I can't let you sit there and tell you that that's okay, because it's not. You know it's not. We all know it's not. So we all need to be seeking the Lord tonight and just really look in our own hearts, because I can't do this for you guys. I can't, like Moses, I can't step up and pay this debt for you. I can't do this for you. You have to decide. And this cuts the sheep from the goats. And I'm asking, to the left or to the right, choose. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. Be honest. Is he in control, or are you? Let's pray.